Ooh, be seated, please. It's a moment of anticipation. What's going to happen now? I wonder, what would you add to this stack? Or to this list of things to do? What worry or responsibility? What supposed tool of efficiency? What strained relationship, broken promise, or broken heart? And what hope behind it all? What yearning for something more, something true, something real? Here in this place, for this 1 hour, let us bring it all these things, and set them all down. Fill up this space with all the struggles and the doubts your weary, longing heart might carry. And let the silence and the song and the power of this gathering in community liberate us into this moment. Release us once again into the life that is ours to live, that love and joy might stake their claim once again upon our hearts, calling us back to ourselves, back to one another, and to this broken yet still beautiful world. Come, let us worship together.
I heard about Faith Family Hospitality at Foothills and decided I wanted to participate, because I knew this program offered a welcoming and safe place for families experiencing homelessness. And it was a simple way for me to give back. Since then, in the momentary and fleeting late nights and early mornings that I have spent volunteering with Faith Family Hospitality, I am constantly inspired and humbled by these families. Through brief dialogue, I've learned that one mom aspired to be a social worker, so that she could positively impact children in the foster care system, of which she used to be a part. I supported her by deeply listening and being present. It was affirming for both of us to share commonalities and give and receive affirmation. Another mom I spoke to wanted to offer her kids community on Thanksgiving Day, amidst moving and settling in to the Crossroads Safe House. I was able to share information with her about Foco Cafe's annual Thanksgiving Day community lunch. While they didn't make it on Thanksgiving Day, it was one more resource that she and her family were now connected with. Volunteering as an overnight host for Faith Family Hospitality has allowed me to share my strengths, including deeply listening, connecting individuals with resources, and sleeping comfortably wherever. Something as young adults excel at. Serving as an overnight host is a unique opportunity to ensure that the dawning of a new day begins with a friendly face and hospitable breakfast, something I would encourage you to take a risk and try next time we're a host site. When I am present with the families we are hosting, I experience the world in a more meaningful way and am able to connect with others in an impactful way. Just as these parents strive to create stability and meaning for their children, I strive to be more present for others. As Unitarian Universalists, we can offer our steady affirmation that compassion in human relations matters. Being present for Faith Family Hospitality is an expression of that compassion for me. May this dancing flame remind us all to be present in the momentary and fleeting times, and to keep bringing compassion, for such is a gift for ourselves and for our world.
Being exactly where we need to be is a state of mind and heart. A shroud of intention that pulled on reveals with new eyes, in vivid color, the truths of our hearts and that of this life. There is so much in this world that we cannot see, stories and faces locked away, hidden from view by the structures of shame, of segregation, of fear. We are exactly where we need to be, exactly where the forces of courageous love would have us reside, in bodies and minds tempered by life's blows and joys, in hearts seeking resolution that doesn't close the door but throws it open wider. In a time when hate is unleashed and where we choose love each time, every time. No one said it was going to be easy. No one promised the trajectory of our life's journey would bring us this close to peril. Will you pray with me? Spirit of life and love, remind us when the pain mounts or the numbness sets in, when the body blows of life, when disease, diagnosis, depression set in. When turmoil that begins on the street, at school, at work, becomes lodged in our hearts, played on repeat in our mind's eye, remind us of the light, the love, the beauty that resides despite and within all of that pain that is oh so real. That joy and sorrow live together in our hearts. Remind us of those who move with us, bonded in love and service and friendship, who will pick up the slack and support and love us all the same. Remind us of those good, faithful people in our lives. Grant us the courage to trust that our deepest secrets, revealed first to ourselves and then to those close around us, grant us the courage to trust that they will be met not with the sting of shame, but with the embrace of compassion. In this gathering of many hearts, many souls, many spirits, many bodies, may our hearts unfold in reverent attention. Eckhart Tolle tells the story of the beggar who's been sitting by the side of the road for 30 years. One day, after these 30 years, a stranger walks by. "Spare some change," mumbled the beggar. "I have nothing to give you," said the stranger. Then he asked, "Exactly what are you sitting on?" "Nothing," replied the beggar, "just some old box. I've been sitting on it as long as I can remember." Stranger looked at the beggar. "Did you ever look inside the box?" "No," said the beggar. "What's the point? There's nothing in there." "Why don't you have a look?" the stranger said. The beggar reluctantly managed to pry the lid just open a tid, and there was a glint. Been sitting on it a long time, it had fused together. With effort and determination, he pried the top of the box open, and with astonishment, disbelief, and elation, he saw that the box was filled with gold.
That story is one of my favorites. I've told it a few times here. Maybe some of you remember it. In this season where we are making lists of stuff that we'd like to receive or do, things that might feel like a treasure to us, it's a good story to remind us that the gold that we are seeking often can't be bought in a store or even found online. And it isn't even a matter of that mythical dream of completing our to-do list. This is how I usually hear the story, at least. But hearing it this time, I don't know, I just suddenly realized how angry that guy must be. Right? I mean, I seriously never thought of it before, but this guy, he'd been sitting there for 30 years, starving, And then this other guy comes in and basically, like, mansplains the solution. Like, he'd spent 3 decades begging, sitting, striving, longing, waiting for the change to come, right? Spare some change. When in reality, the whole time he was literally sitting on everything he needed. The story says he was elated, but really, how could he not be furious? See, even when the outcome is good, plot twists can still feel traumatic. I know, it's a new month, and we have a new theme. But I have to confess, I'm still not done processing last month's theme, which was story, the plot twist, and really just last month entirely, and the plot twist. In many ways, I appreciate the fast pace of life today, as it suits my ever-present sense of how short life is and how much there is to get done. But also, sometimes even I feel like it would be good if everything could just slow way down. Like, if we could just hit the global pause button for, like, a year. I mean, that would be good for everyone, right? Like a global timeout where stuff could just stop happening and we could just take in and absorb where we are and all that's happened, like in forever. And we could just take each other to coffee, talk it over, clean out each other's basements. Literally and figuratively. But of course, life doesn't work like that. Like poet Adrian Rich says, ideally, we would make of our lives a study, as if learning natural history or music, that we should begin with the simple exercises first and slowly go on trying the harder ones, practicing till strength and accuracy become one with the daring to leap into transcendence. But, she says, we can't live like that. We take on everything at once before we've even begun to read or mark time. We're forced to begin in the midst of the hardest movement, the one already sounding as we are born. We are thrown into the story of life already in full force, already sounding. And so, I mean, we just try to show up. Try to get present enough that we could be actors in this story, characters that have a voice, even if it's a minor character, who might, in one small way, impact the tenor and arc of that story, even as we're still trying to figure out what's even going on. Presence is this month's theme. As in how to be present in this month and not the last one. Not as in presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Although we do hope, as our display implies, that you will be considering how our presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, is inhibited or enhanced by the T-S, presence. And also how we go searching for presence, T-S, when really we're yearning for presence, C-E, like in our story. And we're looking for something outside ourselves when really what we need is already here, if we could just show up. The last time I was with you here on a Sunday, it was right after the election, which was a powerful day and embodied well what we mean by presence. Because we were present to the grief, to pain, and to what Hebrew and Christian scriptures would call the cry of the oppressed. I didn't read it to you that day, but every day since the election, I've been thinking about the poem by Somali British poet Warsan Shire, where she says, I held an atlas in my lap, ran my fingers across the whole world, and whispered, where does it hurt? It answered, everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. We were present that day to the suffering that is everywhere. It was like we had opened a circuit into the great energy of all the world and the people, and we were present in the flow of it. We've spoken about the idea of thin places here, those holy spaces where we feel more deeply connected and alive to the great big everything that some would call God. Usually we think of these thin places as joyful, right? That would connect us to a place of joy and elation. But that Sunday, it was a thin place, but it wasn't elation. It was painful, exhausting, and heart-aching. Which is perhaps why, in the second service, that means your service, one of you, at the end, in the part that we call the gratefulness response, when I said to you something like I usually do, let us take a moment now to feel grateful. Somebody out there went, huh. It was fully audible. I don't know who was there. You don't have to raise your hand. But it was like, gratitude? Are you kidding? And I got it. I mean, whenever we are present to suffering like that, when we allow ourselves to really see it and to hear the stories of grief and loss and take them into our person, it can end up feeling like that's all we see. Like the suffering and pain become truly everywhere, and everything we hear confirms our sense of how terrible and broken the world is. Gratitude? Right. So instead of just seeing and hearing pain, what we tapped into was a kind of lens of seeing and hearing that would indicate a deeper spiritual lens, a way of viewing the world like a switch to being present to it everywhere and in everything. This is the sort of seeing and hearing that the phrase eyes to see and ears to hear, which is a common phrase throughout Hebrew and Christian scripture, that it is meant to convey. It's a phrase asking if we are really understanding the world we live in for what it truly is. If we're really seeing, if we're understanding that larger story that we find ourselves in and the larger context, that greater reality. By the way, in scripture, now, maybe some of you would be able to prove me right or wrong, but I'm pretty sure from my review in the past few days, I could find no examples where they speak about eyes to see and ears to hear that are in the affirmative. Like, as in every time they speak about, the scriptures speak about, do you have eyes to see or ears to hear? The answer is always no. Interesting. Mostly, the answer is we don't. In our story, it wasn't just that the man didn't see the gold in the box. There was something about his whole worldview, his way of seeing, that didn't lead him to look in the box at all. I mean, it wasn't that he couldn't see it. It's like he never even thought about looking in the box in the first place. For many of us, our way of seeing has been altered in the past few weeks, as we have been present to the pain in this world in new and different ways, perspective-changing ways, ways that, like teachers like Joanna Macy would say, might just inspire us to make the often difficult sacrifices that would be required for the necessary underlying change. Some of you have told me about your desire to keep up this seeing, this way of seeing, to keep up a certain vigilance. In this, I hear a reminder from Unitarian Universalist theologian Rebecca Parker, who recalls that a full review of Nazi Germany makes it clear that the Holocaust became possible because people simply didn't see. They lost sight of human suffering. It was right there. They just didn't think to see. so that somehow even those who built and operated the death chambers, those who gave the orders and carried them out, disconnected from what that activity actually meant. It was right there. They just didn't see. So we do need to be vigilant and remain present. But the important question is, how? I mean, how will we be present? How shall we see? In my experience, there seems to be two main ways that someone might be changed after a traumatic loss. Two new ways of seeing that come out as a result of trauma. In the first way, there isn't just the death, the loss itself of the one who died, but there's another death. The death of the one who technically remains alive, but whose entire life is now filled up by that death. It becomes all they can see. Everywhere, everywhere there is the loss. Everywhere is the pain. Marriages end, jobs are lost, addictions return with a vengeance or take hold anew in this way of seeing. Despair and bitterness are overwhelming. Or sometimes there's just a kind of numbness. That's one way. But the other way is that when that same sort of thing happens and a person finds in that suffering a new and powerful connection to compassion, joy, and love. That somehow that window into suffering that they experience becomes in and of itself a window into love. And this makes sense, actually, because why would suffering even matter except for the love? So that we could open that atlas again and ask also, where is the love? And there, too, it would reply, everywhere. 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 Matthew Shepherd's mother, Judy, she seems to me a good example of this second kind of change. After the brutal murder of her son, she was not overcome by the loss, and she didn't deny it either, but rather she went on to start a foundation in his name, dedicated to help parents with gay children grow in acceptance, and to travel the country telling his story and opening hearts. More recently, the mothers of the most well-known young Black men shot by police, the women there that they have become known as the mothers of the movement, they too demonstrate this kind of response to trauma, this simultaneous connection to pain and love, heartache and hope. Parker Palmer says there are two ways for the heart to break, to shatter and scatter on the one hand, or to break open into a greater capacity to hold even more of the world's suffering, but also the world's joy and love and hope. Sometimes, when it comes to holding the suffering of the world, the heartbreak of injustice, it seems like we only know how to live in the scattered and shattered. Like if we're gonna let it in at all, it only must be everywhere. Everywhere. We have to be outraged. We can't be grateful. The world is terrible. We can't be joyous. We've got work to do. I mean, grateful? But there is another way to hold this pain. Another way for our hearts to break. That place where suffering and love are profoundly connected, even two sides of the same reality, so that as we lean into suffering, we will see that we are actually sitting all along on that golden treasure of love. The love that we are trying to build in the world is actually right here already. Now, I knew I wouldn't get it in the first service, but I did wonder if at this moment one of you might go, huh. So in case you've now just repressed that, I offer you this example. It starts with the signs that are out there on Drake. In the first few days after the election,
I was feeling so connected to this thread of suffering that connects human life. In that painful place, it was very clear to me that we needed signs. What they needed to say or how they look, I wasn't sure, just I knew we needed signs. The suffering required some kind of clear response because of who we are. So we started talking, and before too long, we settled in on the phrase that you see out there right now. We love our Black, Muslim, GLBTQ, immigrant neighbors. It's specific, which means it's a response to the suffering, but also it is grounded in our universalist good news that all are worthy of love, so that if you look at the first and the last one, you get the whole of the message, right? We love our neighbors, period. It took a while to get the signs ordered and then to figure out the logistics, so that by the time that Carolyn Myers, our administrator, and then one of our members, Rich Roberts, on his birthday, by the way, thank you, Rich. So they were out there on Drake putting them up, and suddenly, as they sent me the message saying they were doing it, I started to feel panic. What are people going to say? What's the reaction going to be? What will the community think? Will they be, even when they were out there, might they get some negative response? Will people target us? What would you all think? Would you freak out? You know, I just started to basically panic, and which means I lost track of the suffering. And instead, I started to just get focused on my own fear and self-protection, which is absurd because the message shouldn't even be controversial, right? Except for that it is now, which is the point. So I want to lift up this momentary panic because I think it's something that we can anticipate as we're attempting to make good on our mission. I mean, it is called courageous love because the path ahead is going to require us to do some hard things. Things that might rightfully make any one of us and potentially many of us afraid. But that fear doesn't mean that what we're doing isn't the right thing to do. So if and when this happens, my lesson from all this is that we need to connect back. Step away from the fear and instead return to lean in, to see the suffering and to hear the call of courageous love. Okay, but back to my story. By this point in the story, it didn't really matter how I was feeling because the signs were going up. Right? It was long past the time for second guessing, so I just took a deep breath and I waited to hear about the reactions, which started immediately. The honking, the waving, the thumbs up, I mean, it was all joy. One woman pulled over to them to talk to them in tears of gratitude. She was an international student at CSU, and she had been wondering, would she be able to get back into the country next semester? Did she still belong here? Our signs were for her a light in the darkness. Since that day, the response has grown. Emails and calls and Facebook messages and just people dropping by all to say thank you and sharing stories of how much the signs mean and why. There's stories of their grief, their heartbreak, their vulnerability, and the signs offering a beacon of hope and compassion. What began as by opening a circuit to the world's suffering instead became like tapping into this great circuit of love. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus talks about the eye as the lamp of the body, the text is on the front of your order of service. He's pointing to this tradition in Hebrew scripture of talking about the eye and sight as a metaphor for vision in this deeper sense. And so this text reminds us that how we see life, the perspective that we choose to take, it shapes everything else. The way we see will make all the difference in whether we spend 30 years starving or if instead we will see the presence of joy and love that is already here,
ready to feed not just us, but our hungry world. So as we journey together, wherever our journey might take us, we get to choose if we will see in a way that will have our hearts scattered and shattered, or if we will allow our hearts to break wide open, awake to the suffering as connected to love, shadow connected to light. We get to choose if, like Emma Goldman, there will be dancing at our revolution. We get to choose if there will remain laughter in our lives, and if we will still overflow with gratitude because we are still committed to the beauty. Life, it is too short, and there is still much to do. So let us not spend our years seeking change, only to wake up decades later, having missed out on the love and the joy and the good that was right here. Let our hearts burst, our broken hearts burst with shouts of joy, and let us sing out in a protest of praise. Still, alleluia. In response to life's brokenness, hate and bitterness would actually be an easier choice than love. But their burden would make life unsustainable and unlivable. To live the life we long for, love is the only choice. And so let us choose to live awake to the love that is already here, the joy that is already present everywhere, everywhere. The kindness and generosity that is everywhere, including right here among us. Our worship time has ended. May our service begin. Go in peace and in love. Amen.